verse 13 to 21. Ruth.
This morning's reading, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, on page 986 of the Pew Bibles. Luke 12, 13, 21, entitled The Parable of the Rich Fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." May God open our ears to this message.
And so this morning we spend... continue our series that we've been looking at over these last however many weeks. I can't remember. It's been good fun. I've enjoyed it anyway, even if you haven't. Where we're looking at the experience of the whole of the Christian church and the way that they look at Jesus and they're inspired to live out their faith in a certain way, regardless determining how they see and how they understand Jesus. And our challenge is to recognize that the Jesus that we see and understand is never the whole picture. It's never the whole picture. We have so much to learn from our brothers and sisters all the way around the world. So this week we are looking at the compassionate life, the social justice tradition. And it's no coincidence that it falls on this Remembrance Sunday, mainly because I tried to make sure that it would, but because it's an important thing to remember that we don't just think of the affairs of the church, but that discipleship is about how we respond to the whole of God's world. If you think of any kind of conflict, any kind of conflict is the ultimate desire to have our own way. Whether it's playground spats, and all of you who are teachers still, you know those in real life. You know, so-and-so did this to me, well, what did you do to him? And, you know, oh, you've got a great big bruise in your head, we'll get a wet paper towel for that and that'll fix it. And so we see it coming through in those early days. If you've ever been part of a toddler group, you'll be amazed at how from the very youngest children, we seem to have that capacity to know what's ours and have a good sense of what is ours. And it couldn't possibly be yours as well. Neighbor disputes. Anyone got those neighbors that you just love to bless? Anybody got those? You know, just somehow there's something that gets right up your nose about them. You know, whether it's their perfect piety or whether it's their absolute devilishness, I don't know what it is with your neighbors, or maybe it's just where they happen to have put their bins this week. Isn't that the most frustrating thing? You know, you just see and they've put the bin right there and you think, and you take one of those breaths and you think, I'm a Christian, I will respond with grace. And then in the dark of night, with your dark clothes, you get out and you move the bin 2 inches along to where it should be. I'm making fun of it, but sometimes we can get into trouble with those who live around us. And I've even heard stories of folks from this congregation who have really a difficult time living their lives peaceably when neighbours don't always want to just let them get on with it. And I know here that none of you ever have family feuds, is that right? You never, ever have family feuds. You're not looking at each other now. It's part of our life. It's part of our circumstance. But isn't it true that those family things can be destroying? Can't they just? You feel the pain of those, the strain of those. And it goes from the sublime to the ridiculous. There's a part of my family that didn't talk to each other for 30 years because they both brought sandwiches to the same do. And they weren't both supposed to bring sandwiches, and they didn't talk to each other for 30 years. Our lives are so built on our own sense of what should be and what shouldn't be. Of course, in the church, there's never any selfishness or difference of opinion based on the desires of one another. Never, is there? Never. I won't say any more about that. But then when we look at the international picture, we see that's when it gets serious. If we look at the experiences of the First World War and the Second World War, we recognize there that there were nations jealous about their lot, jealous for more land belonging to the country next door, jealous to impress ideology, ideas that were superior and far higher than the ideology and ideas of the nation next door. And when those large elephants begin to play, the small people get crushed. And so at the very root of our humanity is the grasping, ultimately, for money, sex, and power. Richard Foster, who wrote the book that we're sort of taking our inspiration for this series from, wrote a book called Money, Sex, and Power, how as Christians we have to get a right understanding of these powerful forces in the world, the grasping after money and possession and land and stuff, the manipulation of other human beings for our own satisfaction, and grabbing for our own authority, exerting our own right and our own way of being and doing. We live in a world where it's the one who has the more, who possesses the most, who can accumulate the most, is the one who calls all the shots. I don't need to tell you this, do I? Because you turn on your miserable televisions and you watch the miserable news, and we hear it again and again and again, and we see it again and again and again. So when we begin to think about issues of justice, we then see that as we turn to the example of Jesus again and again and again, he speaks right to the heart of these human things which cause the distortion of our relationships with one from another, whether it's on the person-to-person level or whether it's nation-to-nation. We are consumers. We are consumers. And we have that desire to satisfy our lives with commodities of comfort, satisfaction, and control. But the text we're looking at today, this story, this parable of the rich fool, speaks right to the heart of the kind of examples that we're talking about this morning, but also to the situations that Jesus was finding in his day. Now, it's very telling that Jesus tells this story when a chap comes to him one particular day and says, "Jesus, I've got a problem with my brother. I've got a problem with my brother." Obviously, in the story, a parent has died. Maybe both parents have died. And there's an issue of inheritance. And this guy goes to Jesus and said, "Can you sort this out for us, Jesus?" There was a recognition there that he was a man of wisdom who could speak into this situation. But he is in that classic place of being paralyzed by the accumulations of our world. And Jesus tells this story, this parable, which is all about production, of hoarding, of keeping. But ultimately, that old message, you can't take it with you. This is the story where that powerful phrase comes from. You can't take it with you. Jesus tells this story about the man who is obviously a very successful farmer. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with success. Let me point that out. In this parable, Jesus is not talking about it. He's not saying it's wrong to be successful. It's wrong to do well for yourself in some ways. And this man in the story, in this parable, clearly had been. And so he gathers all of his produce and he stores it up and he stores it up and he stores it up before all of a sudden he realizes he's no more place to store it. Now, I wonder what it is you hoard. If I was to come and investigate your cupboards, what would I find? I wonder if anyone's got a particularly big wool stash. That's just me. I wonder. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's anyone collect trains? Anyone into trains? You're not going to admit it, are you? You're not going to admit it. Shoes? Men, come on. I know me and men are worse for collecting shoes. Handbags, anyone? Handbags. Cars? Anyone got more than two cars? Yeah, see, you're stealing one from the poor. And if you think that's an outrageous thing to say, you know, Jesus was someone who said, actually, if you've got two coats, it probably belongs to someone else. We can be hoarders just the same, and it's very easy to go about this life of accumulating stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff. I mean, how many shirts do you need? You know, there's only 7 days in the week. Was that a confession over there? I heard a confession somewhere. I let out a laugh there. But we recognize it, don't we? We are in that business of accumulating stuff. And might we say that's not necessarily too bad? It's not necessarily wrong to be successful. It's not necessarily wrong to have things. This man wasn't being condemned for having plenty of barns. He went to the response, well, if I haven't got enough for all my stuff in this big barn, well, I'll just build a barn right next door to it. And so the story goes. And here's where Jesus gets right up your nose. And here's where he gets right to the point. And here's where he doesn't allow us just to sit and enjoy the nice messages. Because in this parable, there's a dramatic turn. And what happens? The man's there with his big barns and his lots of stuff. And the protagonist in the story says, you're an absolute fool. You're an absolute fool. I mean, don't beat around the bush, Jesus. You're an absolute fool. Don't you know that this very day your life will be demanded of you? Your life will be demanded of you. And basically, what good is all your stuff then? There's lots of interesting nuances in that story. There's not a condemnation of all this hoarding necessarily. But there is a very strong challenge about the motives for it all and our attitudes towards it all. There's that part in that parable which is talking about the fact that actually you've had this bountiful blessing. You've had all this stuff. And yet now, you're at that place where you haven't been able to reap the benefit of actually bringing in heavenly treasure through the sharing of your resources with others. And let's be very clear. Let me just affirm that again. You know, if a man is putting stuff in barns, it's probably some sort of produce from the field, isn't it? It's produce from the field. This is something that God provides. So it's not as if it's evil. But it's taking into consideration the fact that when we are blessed, we are called to be a blessing. When we are blessed, we are called to be a blessing. I heard a story the other day from a guy called Francis Chan. I know you've heard of Francis Chan. He's an American chap. He's a preacher. And he once had this big mega church, and he left it all behind, and he went to San Francisco to start again. And as he was out in his ministry in San Francisco, he was experiencing so many things which were really difficult, so much poverty and so much need and so much lack. And he recognized that a lot of his Christian friends were really, really wealthy. And his prayer was, Lord, would you please relieve them of it? Would you please relieve them of it? Relieve them from the burden of all their blessings. And when he recognized that that was quite a difficult process, he said, God, if we can't release it from there, God, I'm going to ask you that you make me rich so that I can give it all away. And Francis tells a story that within the year, he had written a book called Crazy Love. I don't know if anyone's written Crazy Love. Within a year, he'd written a book called Crazy Love, which sold millions and millions and millions of copies. And Francis Chan became the poorest rich man in his neighborhood because he earned all this money, but he used it to bless and to give away in foundation. And he had that, he had that to my mind, what I think Jesus is getting to in this parable. That is not wrong to have the riches, but it's how we bless and how we use and how we distribute our blessings and resources. It's, you know, friends, I have to admit, it's easy for me to say that because I'm pretty poor. You know, it's not that hard for me. I recognize that the more you have, sometimes it can be more challenging. But all the more we need to come to Jesus and ask him for his grace. A strong blessing to use, blessing for greater good. But we see other areas in Scripture where Jesus wanted to make sure there was fairness and equality, there was justice and goodness. And you remember when we introduced this little series, when we had our friends from Crosslinks here, we talked about the story of Zacchaeus. Remember that? We talked about the story of Zacchaeus. We're also talking about the Holy Spirit coming down, the scroll. But we talked about Zacchaeus. And there in that story is a powerful story of transformation, of greed, of selfishness, on accumulation, of dishonesty, and Jesus coming into that situation and turning it round whatsoever. You know the story, you've known it since Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school, you know this story. Jesus spots Zacchaeus up a tree, he invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, for dinner, and we don't get an insight into the conversation that happens in that moment, but by the time that we get to the end of the story, Zacchaeus is falling over himself to redistribute the resources that he has gained unlawfully, unjustly, without proper measure. He wants, through this experience of Jesus, to repay, to give back, and to restore. I don't know if you realize, but this picture of Zacchaeus and the story of what happened to him is used by prison chaplains' departments in a program called The Sycamore Tree. And that whole project, run by the chaplaincy, is to invite particular prisoners, particular folks who are serving time for their crimes, to come into a program and to assess, in that situation, how their actions may have wronged and affected those who were the victims. And then in some cases, it works towards a conversation where the person who committed the crime and the victim are brought together in the same room, and where a conversation is facilitated whereby the perpetrator might understand the thoughts and the feelings of the victim, and there might be a reconciliation, a coming together, a transformation. These are powerful stories for our world. These are powerful points of turning our accumulation for ourselves, our greed, money, sex, whatever it is, and recognizing that in Christ he turns everything. He turns everything around and calls us to be in the same place. If you look through the whole of your Bible, from the beginning all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, you'll notice that almost on every page, like a thread through every paragraph, there is the call of the God of justice, who wants to make sure that the poor are cared for, that the widow is taken care of, that the alien and the stranger in the land is provided for, that there's justice, righteousness, and peace. And one of the Old Testament prophets even goes as far as to say that God is saying to the people, I'm tired of your songs and your festivals and your acts of worship because, look, there's injustice in your community. Instead, let justice flow like rivers, said Amos. Let justice flow like rivers and streams. Let there be a rightness, let there be a coming, a right, so that there might be the blessing flowing to all people. Have a look at your Bible. You'll see it there. And then the famous verse, which most of you will know, Micah 6, chapter 8, again in the same vein as those prophets. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And you see, in the Christian tradition, we have centuries, years of demonstration of this pure love of God. And I've just picked out a few pictures. One of the Pope, because I'm one of his biggest fans. He's lovely. I love the Pope. Prison chaplaincy. We all know the stories of Mother Teresa. But every single day in every communities, the church is providing and caring. It should be part of our very nature. It's part of the way that we nurture the world. It's part of the way that we see the kingdom of God coming in our day. And you see, in our tradition, which is broadly the evangelical tradition, sometimes we say, actually, well, it's really important that we preach the gospel. And of course it's important that we preach the gospel. We don't deny that. Absolutely, whatever. But if we just do that at the expense of loving care and transformation in the world, we're only painting part of the picture of the gospel. You know that. I don't need to tell you that. But our words and our actions must be so conjoined that they can't be separated. That our actions are actions which speak of the love of God, and that our words are words of compassion that come from the very throne of God itself. You'll know too that Jesus said, whoever gives the cup of cold water in my name is doing it for me. You know that passage in Matthew 25, don't you? Isn't it challenging? You know, clothing the naked, giving to the hungry, caring for the poor, visiting the prisoner. They said, Jesus, when did we do all this? When did we do all this for you? And Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do it for me. There's a sacrament that we often miss out on in our experience of living for Jesus. And it's the sacrament of seeing Jesus return a gaze from the face of a person who's disadvantaged, poor, sick, on the margins. If I look over the history of the time that I've been in ministry, I've had more blessing sitting on a cold street with someone who's living there, seeing Jesus reflected in their eyes, and sometimes I've had in the most splendiferous gathering of God's people. There's something really unique about what Jesus is saying to us in how he lives in and often appeals as those who are the least among us. Well, that was interesting, wasn't it? So what? So absolutely what? We have to continually be in that place where we are evaluating inwardly the desires of our own hearts. When we think about our acquisition of stuff, when we think about our relationships with others, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are there any ways in which we try to exert particular influence so that we can gain the result that we want, so that it benefits us the most? That's the hard one. That's the hard one, isn't it? How can we explore our own hearts and our experience in order that Jesus might be seen in us, the one who gives us that picture of perfect sacrifice, of giving, of generosity, of pouring out our lives? And then it's good, you know, to have a good inventory of your stuff. If you've ever done this, I want to recommend this as your action this week. We have no video because we have no time, but I want to recommend this as an action. I want you to get yourself the biggest pad that you can find, and start writing down all the stuff. Don't just clump all your shoes together and say, shoes. You say, the red shoes, the blue shoes, the black shoes with the little gold bits, the black shoes with the little silver bits, the green shoes with the red bits. You know, list it all. I mean, go have a try. Try and list it all down. Guys, get into your garage. You know, get all the tools listed down. Your thingamajig that does the hoojimabob and your flimmy-ma-fling-it and all the fluidjimabotsits. You know, get it all down there. Sort of, come on, you can do this. Look at anyone book holder at book. I've got books coming in my ears. Sometimes I can't get in my room, in my bed because of the books. Get them all written down and then hold them all before the Lord. Hold them all before the Lord and say, Lord, what am I doing with all this? How am I using all this? How shall I respond with all this? Some of you have even got bank accounts. Anyone get bank accounts? Anyone get more than one bank account? Yeah, some of you do, you know. Again, having that discipline to say, okay, God, I recognize that every good and perfect thing comes from you. I'm holding this before you. Again, I know we only did it in May in that other preaching series, but I'm holding it all before you again, Lord, and saying, God, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this blessing? Whose life can I touch? How can I heal? How can I be a part of what you're doing in the world today? I don't know. There's lots of things that you can do. If you want the ultimate test, I want you to think of that one possession that you would admit it to other people, but it's actually your treasured possession. It's your physical thing that you wouldn't let go of for the world. We've probably all got one. Don't sit there and lie to me. I can see you're sitting there lying. I can see it. That one thing. And then spend some time in meditation with that one thing in your hand, if it's small enough to hold in your hand. Or if it's got four wheels, you can go and sit in it and reflect on it as well. The ultimate test is what comes up with the thought that if my life was demanded of me today, what actually would it be worth? The second part of it is, if your life wasn't demanded of you today, how freely could you let it go? How freely could you let it go? That'll cause you to wriggle a little bit uncomfortable in your seat, you know. Sometimes it's good to do that to ourselves. We are invited in a world of lack. We are invited in a world where there are thousands and millions who live in poverty. There are thousands and millions who are in need. There are thousands and millions whose lives can be transformed by our generous action. We are invited to hold all things lightly. Jesus said, it's on the screen, what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world, but lose his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose his soul? We have to find ways to living a compassionate life, a just life, a life of sacrifice more than his. Let's stand together as we sing, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring it all out as an act of worship to him.